Today I will be reading Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor to what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show the hospitality.
Good evening, everybody. What Tanner just read in your hearing is a section of the book of Romans. It has several short exhortations in the way that practically we should live out Christianity. How when our mind is renewed, our lives will be transformed, that we will live it out in these particular ways. Romans 12 is a chapter that is a favorite that really goes to a lot of different aspects of our Christian life and living it out. And I would like to take these verses, which are written to all Christians in every facet of life, and I'd like to apply them to one particular area of our life, and that is our families, our home life. Tonight we're going to be honoring graduates in just a few moments, and there's a lot invested in education, and we're proud of those young individuals that have accomplished so much. We're also proud of the families that have brought them to the point where they are in life. We're proud of the education that they've received because they've lived in Christian families, godly families. And I suggest to you tonight that what is learned in the home, the education that we put before our families, is tremendously important. Words that I say or words that a teacher may say in their classroom really pale in comparison to the influence that love in a home can have on young people as they grow and develop. And that education is of supreme importance. And so I want us to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And I want us to consider how we can apply these exhortations, this advice that Paul gives of the way of living out Christianity in our most comfortable situation, in where we kind of let our guard down and we become truly who we are, and that is in our homes, and the way that we live in front of the people that are closest to us. And so think about the way in which you show the love of God in the way that you live out these particular exhortations. And I want to emphasize love because really the Christian home is a home that is filled with love. And I think that you can see as we start out here when he mentions that love needs to be without hypocrisy, and I'm using the American Standard tonight, that he is going to then highlight different ways or different characteristics of love that all the way through verse 13 are shown. So beginning in verse 9, we have love, first of all, is sincere. It's without hypocrisy. That is, there is no pretense in love. Hypocrisy is a word in the New Testament that describes an actor who is on a stage and he's pretending to be something that he's not. And there are people that will present themselves one way to the world, but it's harder to do that with people in your own home that see you day to day, that see you even on your bad days. And when I think about a hypocrite, when I think about love being pretended, I think one of the most striking examples in Scripture is that of Judas. Do you remember in Luke chapter 22 that he came to Jesus in the garden and he was going to give this sign of respect that you would have for a rabbi, for a teacher, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss? Well, that really is, I think, a striking example of love with hypocrisy. That is just putting it on as a form of pretense rather than truly having it in your heart. And so our love must not be a display. It must not be a show. It must be sincere. It must come from the heart. It must be genuine and authentic. And to have that kind of love in the home is a tremendous treasure and is something that really extends and will help all of us in our lives. Notice number two here in verse 9. I'm going to say a sentence that would boggle a lot of people's minds in our day and time, and that's this. Love is intolerant. Now, that seems to be something that is just directly contradictory to what a lot of people want to define love as today. They would say that if you love me, that means that you're going to praise whatever decision I decide to make because I am the ultimate standard of truth, and whatever way I want to live or however I feel about something, I should be congratulated for it. But really, true love is intolerant of evil. It's intolerant of things that would mean harm for an individual. The other day, I was walking with Amelia, and we were headed down our road, and this dog came and was growling at Amelia. Well, I tell you what, I was pretty intolerant of that dog. I came up to it, and it was not going to mess with my little girl. And so it left. It didn't want to mess with me. We would not be tolerant of somebody that wanted to come and do harm to our family members. And so in a spiritual sense, love defends against anything that would pose a risk or a problem or harm to those that we love. And so the things that we would allow in our home that would do damage to our loved ones would be things that we need to reject. And so, in fact, love forgives the most, but tolerates the least. I mean, that is, it expects the most as well, that it expects somebody to avoid certain things because it's going to harm them. And that's what you find here in verse 9 when he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Amos 5 and verse 15 says it in a different way. Years before this, he said, hate evil, love good. And so love is not just some sort of sloppy sentimentality, some just bare emotion, but it's wanting and willing what is best for an individual and hating that which would threaten or destroy that individual. So sometimes we can become so familiar with evil that we cease to abhor it. What do you allow into your home by means of the TV or the internet that you can just become kind of desensitized to, and evil just becomes something familiar to you that you don't really abhor? What about drugs and alcohol? Or what about allowing one of your children to have their girlfriend or boyfriend stay at the same room overnight? Those are type of things that we would not allow because we love people in our household. I did a funeral, I think last year, for a man who he died because of complications that had occurred because of years of drug abuse. And when I was doing that funeral, there was a period of time, I guess, that they allowed some of the family members to speak up and memories that they wanted to share. And the son-in-law of this man got up and talked about a time when he did drugs with his father-in-law and some of the, I guess, humorous things that happened in the times that they would do drugs together. You see, that's a pretty awful thing, that not only is he ruining his life through doing drugs, but he's also doing it with his son-in-law and kind of passing it down to the next generation. And so love is intolerant of evil. It abhors that which is evil, not people, but things and situations that would, cause harm to an individual, and it cleaves to that which is good. And so in our homes, we ought to do the same thing. Number three, love is unselfish. Look at verse 10. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. And then notice this, in honor preferring one another. Instead of being self-centered, God wants us to be others-centered. He wants us to live out what Philippians 2 verse 3 says, with all lowliness of mind, counting others better than ourselves. And so in your home, when you make decisions, be considerate of what your other family members need of their lives, of what's best for them, instead of just only thinking about yourself. Children should not learn to just only think about themselves, but they should learn to think about others. And they have to learn that the world doesn't revolve around them. That's part of their growing up. And husbands should learn to be considerate of their wives and what they need and what's best for them, and not just only thinking about what they want to do. And wives should be considerate of their husbands and think about their needs and what they desire. And so learning to be unselfish is a part of love. And so that's number three. So love is sincere, love is intolerant, love is unselfish. Number four, love is enthusiastic. Look here at verse 11. It says, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If we're going to be lazy, where is that going to exhibit itself first? It's going to be in the home where we let our guard down, right? You go home to relax, don't you? And sometimes being slothful or laziness, having laziness, then puts extra pressure and extra demands on other people in the home. And so children, it's good for them to learn to work and have a work ethic and realize that there's a value in doing that and doing chores and things like that. Those are important learning aspects of growing up in the home. And husbands and wives should try to be doing their part to share the load for the responsibilities in the household when that's possible. And so love is enthusiastic in being diligent in its work. And Brother Steve mentioned a lot about diligence. He gave us a diligent sermon on diligence Wednesday. And we're thankful for that. And so we need to be fervent. We need to be on fire in spirit. We need to be excited. But notice, excited about serving. Now, how many of you get excited about serving? I know people get excited about going to a ball game, or they get excited about a vacation coming up. But how many of us get excited about an opportunity to serve somebody? Maybe it's not a pleasant thing. Maybe we have to roll up our sleeves and do something that's not necessarily pleasant in and of itself. How are we to be fervent in spirit about that? Well, because we're serving the Lord. Because we recognize that we're not just doing this for itself, but it's because it's to God's glory and it's for Him, and we're serving Him ultimately when we serve other people. And then number five, notice love is consistent. It says there we are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. There will be pressure that comes to your family. There will be tribulations and hardships that come to your family. And the love that God wants us to have in our families is a love that makes us be patient with one another, even in times of trial, even in tribulation. So as a family, what do you do when bad times come? Do you maintain your hope? Do you maintain your confident expectation? And do you communicate that to the members of your family, that God is going to make everything better eventually, that there's better things on the horizon, because we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8, verse 28, that there's a buoyancy about you, that no matter what happens or what you're facing, that you know that if you follow God, it will be better in the end. In verse 18 of this, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present, Romans 8, verse 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so, do we have a hope that we communicate to our family members? And is that hope something that causes us to pray together and to be patient and to endure? Or do we meet every situation with despair, with turning in and being selfish and then breaking up the family? There are two late philosophers that did a collaborative work entitled Under Pressure. And I listened to this a lot when I was little. And there are some portions of that song that don't make a lot of sense to me. You know, Freddie Mercury and David Bowie had this portion of the song, especially the portion that says, at a D dot, D dot, D dot. I don't know what that means. But there is a portion of that song that I remember when I was growing up listening to that would mention this. Under pressure that burns a building down and splits a family in two and puts people on streets. And you go into the inner city and you find that there are people in that type of situation. Now, I joke about Freddie Mercury and David Bowie being these great philosophers. But I do remember a time in my life, seriously, listening to that song where there was tremendous pressure in my own family, and my own family was split up. And that's all too common nowadays. Most families, nuclear families, don't stay together. And we're thankful for those Christian families that exhibit these things that we've been talking about tonight, and they do endure through love. And they exhibit an attitude that shows that love does not quit. It keeps being patient and it keeps enduring through tough times, and it goes to the Father in prayer. And as a family together, we can go before His throne and ask for His help and ask for His strength and bolster our faith that we can make it through together. And so we're thankful for Christian families that under pressure become diamonds. They become great, precious things rather than just splitting apart into 1,000 pieces. And so we have all of these five so far. We have love being sincere, intolerant of evil, unselfish, enthusiastic, consistent. And then finally, look at verse 13 with me. Love is helpful. Love is being helpful to others through service and hospitality. Notice verse 13, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. And usually when we think about hospitality and when we discuss the qualifications for elders and how they're to be hospitable, we think about just having our friends over. But I'm here to tell you the original word that is translated hospitality here literally means love of strangers. So that means how you provide a meal or a bed or something to people that are in need. There's a tremendous lesson to be learned as children grow up in helping those that are in need. Now, they needed that in some ways more than people do today because hotels or inns were not very common and they were not very nice places. And so a lot of Christians kept people in their house. And I've been thankful to be have hospitality shown to me in different places I've traveled. But it's the love of strangers. Loving people that are in need, that you don't really even know very well, there's some tremendous lessons to be learned if we practice that. And love is not there just kind of waiting for somebody to come along, but it's actually proactive in seeking out ways in which to show hospitality and to share and help in the needs that people have, and especially, notice, the needs of the saints, especially those that are members of the church. And so I hope tonight, as we think about Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, that we'll take an honest look at ourselves and we'll live out the sermon that we've talked about tonight. That we, as members of our families, when it comes to our husbands or wives and our children or our brothers and sisters or our parents, when we think about the kind of family member we are, that we will be sincere, intolerant of evil, unselfish, enthusiastic, consistent, and helpful in the way that we live with those that are in our household and those that are in our family. That is an education that is tremendous, and that is an education that is enduring, and that will lead somebody toward the path of eternity. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian. Let me tell you, God wants you to be part of His family. And God could not tolerate evil. He could not tolerate sin, and so punishment had to be made for it, but He sent His own Son to die for you. And He had authentic love, love that moved Him to send His own Son to give for you so that you could be one with Him. And so tonight, we would ask you to respond to that love, to obey the Lord by obeying the gospel, by believing, Mark 16:16, repenting or turning from your sins, Acts 2, verse 38, confessing your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Galatians 3, verse 27. In fact, that's how we become part of the family, children of God. Galatians 3:26 tells us, by faith, by being baptized into Christ. And so if you're here tonight and you're not part of the family, we invite you to become one by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Maybe you've done the first things and you've been unfaithful. We're here to welcome you back as part of the family of God. We want you to be restored. We want you to be with us in eternity. We love you, and we want to behave towards you the way that Paul tells us to in the inspired chapter of Romans 12, as we've talked about tonight. And so we're here to love you. We're here to help you get to heaven. Whatever your need might be, please come. While together we stand while we sing.
I have decided.
I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow him.
Please be seated.